Well, how many of you grew up with a massive sibling rivalry? I don't think any of you have a clue what a sibling rivalry is when you read the story of Joseph and the story of his brothers. And that's what we're going to look at today, because I want you to know that this story, if you've been reading through the Bible with us in the year as we started in January, you've already gone through this story. We just finished reading through Genesis. What a powerful story. It's one of my favorite characters in the Bible is Joseph. And the scriptures tell us, and you have notes today, but what I want to say is that Joseph is a man who did what was right despite the circumstances. Now, I want to be found that way. I want to get to heaven, and I already know this. I already blew it. But going forward, I want to get to heaven and be found the person that did the right thing every single time. And now I know the past is the past, and thank God for forgiveness. But going forward, I'm asking God's help that I would do the right thing no matter what circumstances I face. And that's literally what we're looking at in the story of Joseph. Let me read the scripture, and then we'll pray and get right into the word. Genesis 37 says, Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. One night, Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers about it, dun, 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 they hated him more than ever. Father, I pray today that we would connect with the spirit of your word today, the Holy Spirit behind your word. And that, Lord God, whatever you want to show us, it will illuminate in our hearts. As someone said after the first service, that was an ouch sermon. Well, Father, I pray that whatever, Lord, you can bring healing. If there's correction that needs to come from the scriptures, great. Bring it on. God, we want to be better. We want to leave here different and growing. So we thank you in advance, God, for your word. It's the word that will not return void and accomplish exactly what you send out to do. So, Lord, we receive it in our hearts right now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, really, the Old Testament, the story here of Joseph and Jacob, it literally takes up like three quarters of Genesis, the story of Joseph and Jacob, this whole thing. And I'm going to do my best to give you the kind of the cliff notes of it, because I can't go through all of Genesis. But the cliff notes of this life in order to set up the sermon today, it's kind of simple. And that's this. Joseph is born to Jacob and Rachel, has 11 brothers and at least one sister. And we're told in the scriptures that he was his father's favorite child. Possibly because it was the child with Rachel, the one he really wanted, the fine one. Okay, read it for yourself someday. But it was the one he really wanted, and this was his favorite son. I'm not sure why, but that may be a reason. When he's about 17 years old, Joseph has several dreams which reveal to him that his entire family was going to worship him and bow down to him. And instead of pondering the dream that God put in his heart, he blabbers the dream that God puts in his heart. And he tells his brothers that one day, y'all are going to bow down to me. Hello. Reuben, the oldest brother, the dad who'd openly showed him favoritism, the brothers basically plot to kill him. He's the favored one. He's the favored little zit brother. Right? How many had a little zip brother? I was that little zip. My brother would tell you. And so Reuben, they plot to kill him, but Reuben, the oldest brother, convinces siblings to just throw him into an empty pit where he could return later and bring him back to Joseph himself. And so then the other brothers saw this caravan of merchants coming. So now they've had enough of this guy. He's telling everybody that you're going to bow down to me. And oh, by the way, did you check out my coat? Be careful who you show your coat to. Not everybody's going to be happy that you got a new car. You ever had that feeling? Somebody looked at you funny when you got a new car. You could almost read on their face, where's my new car? You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes not even family. Anything good happened to you and you mentioned it. You ever had a family member not be so happy? It happens. Be careful who you show your dreams with. Be careful who you show your coat to. He shows it, and it ticks him off, and basically they see the caravan. So rather than throw him in a pit, they get the idea, let's get rid of the zit forever. And so they sell him off into slavery. That's a good idea. Then they what they do is they sell him off into slavery. And then what they do is they take his coat, they tear it up, and they put goat's blood on it, and they send it back to basically prove to Jacob that Joseph was dead, which basically reminds me that the enemy is perfectly capable of manufacturing evidence against you. He's the original fake news. I know that wasn't political. That's the truth. Here's the original fake news. If you eat of this tree, you'll be like God. Verses earlier, the scripture says they were like God. Came and lied to him and deceived him. He's a deceiver. That's what his job is. He's here to deceive. He'll manufacture evidence against you. The enemy doesn't fight fair. So here's the story. It goes on that Joseph is purchased by Potiphar. Really not a good thing. Now he's sold off to Potiphar. It's still not going real well. The captain of Pharaoh's guard is Potiphar. And Joseph becomes Potiphar's personal assistant and manages his entire household. But he's got a problem. He apparently is pretty good looking. Because Potiphar's wife is like, bow chicka bow wow. Checks him out and goes after him. He's like, I'm out of here. He bails out. And of course, she claims that he rapes her. This script's getting worse. Are you seeing this? This is Joseph with a dream in his heart. 17 years old, he's got a dream in his heart. He's going through his life, and the stuff is not going according to script. It's not going according to his dreams. I might be talking to somebody this morning. So then he's thrown into prison because he's falsely accused of raping Potiphar's wife. And while he's in prison the second time, the warden puts Joseph in charge of all the prisoners, so much so that he doesn't even have to worry about the prisoners. Basically, he goes into full-on retirement because Joseph's in charge of all the prisoners. And then in the prison, he gets the wine steward and the baker thrown into prison with him. And they both have dreams. And now, backtrack, Joseph's a dreamer. He finds out he's got this gift of interpreting dreams. Now these two guys have a dream in the prison with him. And rather than back off, he actually interprets the dreams for them. And he predicts that the wine steward would be restored to his position in 3 days, but that the baker was going to be put to death in 3 days. And both of those events happened, which also leads me to another point. It doesn't matter if you're behind bars. The giftings and the destiny of God are still going to be obvious. And the prison bars are not going to stop the gift of God in your life. It's not going to stop it. No prison bars are going to do that. No sin is going to stop it. The wine steward is told to go tell Pharaoh about it, but he basically forgets Joseph requested that. So 2 years pass, and he has forgotten all about the fact that he's supposed to let the Pharaoh know that he's a dream interpreter. And Pharaoh himself has a dream. And he's looking for someone to interpret his dream, and he goes to his wise guys, the wise guys that he normally goes to, and they can't interpret his dream. So he finds out about Joseph, who can interpret his dream. And Joseph comes in and interprets the dream that Pharaoh has. And here's the dream. He dreams of 7 lean cows that devoured 7 fat cows. Some jokes there, but I'll leave it alone. And 7 withered ears of grain, which devoured 7 fat ears of grain. And not one of the wise men can interpret it, but Joseph comes along and he's summoned to interpret the dream. And here's his interpretation. There's going to be 7 years of prosperity followed by 7 years of drought. And basically what he says in a sense was, hey, listen, thus saith the Lord, if you will, there's going to be 7 years of prosperity and 7 years of drought. You might want to set something aside for the drought years. There's some good advice for us, church. You want financial advice? You get it today. You're going to get marital advice in just a moment. The lady said, amen. Amen. I'm just picking on me, guys. So he interprets this dream and he lets them know that he needs to start this kind of like almost a surplus plan during the years of plenty so that they're going to have enough when the years of famine hit. So, and Pharaoh's so impressed with Joseph at this point that he makes Joseph second in command over the entire nation. And Joseph, now who better? Like, he comes up with the plan. Now he gets to execute the plan. He gets to put the plan into place and walk it out and start the storage plan. Joseph's beginning to look like a superstar. He's rising up. Now, the entire time, none of this is according to his script. Remember, now he had a dream that everybody's going to bow down to him. None of this is going according to his script. And so he gets a storage plan together over the famine time. And the famine becomes so severe that the people from the surrounding nations start coming to Egypt to come and get some food. And this could have been a disaster of an economic change for Egypt. But there was an opportunity to prosper because of what Joseph did. And in the second year of famine, Joseph's brothers were sent by their father to go get some food in Egypt. So now, fast forward this whole way. Remember now, way back when they sold the little Zip brother off, now they're coming to beg from him. Are you seeing what's going on here? It's amazing the situation that he finds himself in. And we don't have time to go back and forth between the exchanges that the brothers and Joseph say. But at first, they didn't recognize him. But when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, the Bible says that he began to weep, so much so that the Egyptian household heard him outside. And the brothers, they couldn't utter a single word. And surely they thought, now, I mean, think about it. Surely they thought, he's now in charge. Like, this guy's got Pharaoh's ear, like, he's going to destroy us. He's going to remember what we did to this guy. Wouldn't you be a little sheepish about that? After, hello? Just like I remembered all the things my brother did to me. 6 years older than I was. Treating me like, I was his wrestling partner. That never went well. But when I turned 21, I remembered. It's a whole other sermon about unforgiveness. I got to get into that, but. The brothers, they have this exchange. The Bible tells us that they come in and they want to get some grain from him. And the brothers, they literally are feeling pretty bad about it. And what Joseph says, now listen to the words of Joseph. He looks at the brothers and says, what you meant for bad, God has turned around for. What kind of a perspective is that? Like, nothing has actually changed. Like, it's still not according to the script. It's literally, he's going through and nothing has really changed on his behalf. But he says, whatever you meant for bad, for evil, God meant for good. And he commands them to go and get your father and bring him back in the entire house back to Egypt. So he equips them for the journey back to go get the father. He gives them horses and chariots and all the food they need and they go back. Now it's been 20 years. I'm hurrying. It's been 20 years since Joseph had seen his father. And then they embraced. And basically Jacob says, I can now die because I've been reunited. I've seen my son's face. And Pharaoh honored Joseph's family and prospered them in their new home. This is an amazing story. And I could really do an entire series on this. I did a life group just on the life of Joseph at one point. And listen, and I'm going to stop and say this. All of Joseph's problems started with a dream. But all of his potential was also wrapped up in that dream. There's a dream that God's put in your heart, a gift that God's put in your life. And not everyone, by the way, with their eyes closed are dreamers. Some are just dozers. No one here. I don't see any eyes closed this morning. Thank you, Jesus. I'll get loud if your eyes close. I'll start doing that. No, I'm just playing. See, this isn't a message. I'm going to tell you, as I get into what do I want to know from Joseph's life? What can I learn from Joseph's life? Well, first of all, I learned this isn't a message today for the weak of heart. For people who thought that becoming a Christian meant convenient Christianity, comfortable Christianity. You're following a Jesus that was born in a cave. You talk about comfortable and convenient. You're following a Jesus that was crucified on a cross. You talk about comfortable and convenient. I'm telling you right now that when God puts a dream in your heart and you follow that dream that God's put in your heart, it just might mess stuff up or in your life. Not everybody's going to agree with your dream, but you stay committed like Joseph was committed. And I think the first thing we can learn from Joseph's story, and I think you can probably fill in the blanks all yourself because you've heard it already, but sometimes life just isn't fair. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It just, sometimes life just isn't fair. Most times life isn't fair. In retrospect, Joseph probably would have been better off to keep his mouth shut and not share his dream with his brothers about serving him, especially since, you know, he's second from the youngest and they were kind of, he was already his father's favorite. He's running around showing off his coat anyway. He already had a target on his back. He might have kept his mouth shut, but he didn't. There's probably no one in this room that's a reader of scripture that could read this story and go, yeah, that was fair what they did to Joseph. It was unfair what his brothers did to Joseph. He sold off to a caravan of merchants. It's totally unfair. Now, I think it's pretty unlikely that any one of us in this room have suffered this kind of unfairness. But you've all suffered some kind of unfairness in your life. Every single one of us in this room have experienced being mistreated of some kind or another. And you've experienced some form of mistreatment. Somebody in your past hurt you. A spouse maybe walked out on you. A family member tried to take advantage of you, you know, maybe during the death of another family member through an inheritance, or a coworker lied about you. Anybody ever have a coworker lie about you? Yeah, me too. Since I've been here. No, I'm teasing. It was James. Pastor James did it. No. A former business partner cheats you out of something, right? Or maybe it was something completely different. Maybe you went to the doctor and they gave you a report. It was a harsh report. It wasn't what you expected. It was a severe medical diagnosis, or an unexpected economic turn of events, or it was an accident that left you physically and emotionally impaired. Life just isn't fair sometimes. No better example than this week. Seeing a superstar athlete, but not, I don't want to discount the other eight folk. There were little kids. Let's just say that's not fair. You ever go, what's that about? Life just isn't fair. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Sometimes bad stuff happens to good people. Amen. If Joseph could say anything to us today, he would say sometimes life is just not fair. Doesn't mean that everyone in this life is going to experience mistreatment at maybe this deep level, but everyone's going to experience some portion of life where it's just not fair and the script isn't going exactly how I thought it was going to go. And then Joseph would also want us to know this. You're in the midst of stuff. It's all unfair. You're being mistreated. People are lying about you. And the second thing Joseph would tell you is there's a way forward. And the way forward is forgiveness. The first step on your way forward is forgiveness. Joseph would tell you. Now, I'm going to drill down here for a while, because I think if there's ever something that the church needs, this is one of those big ones. If there's ever something your marriage needs, it's forgiveness. Thank you. Why is it so important for Joseph to forgive? Because this is important. It was on God's heart. Somebody's dinging. Somebody's popcorn's done. It's either God or popcorn. Something's ready. I think the Bible makes it clear that unless we practice the discipline of forgiving, we're in trouble. Jesus said it this way. Now, look, you got scriptures there for a reason, because you might want to argue with me, but you can't argue with Jesus. Here's what Jesus said. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Let's read that again, but let's read it the opposite. If you don't forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also not forgive you. It's a principle that Jesus taught. He goes on to teach, actually earlier in Matthew chapter 5, he teaches, if you're offering a gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift and leave the offering there. Jesus says in the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown. You reap what you So if you're a forgiving person, you will receive forgiveness. To Peter, he said that forgiveness is so important that you shouldn't even put a cap on it. How many times should we forgive, Jesus? 70? 70 times 7, which is how many times? Anybody ever exhausted your 490 a couple of times over? Anybody ever been forgiven more than 490 times in your life? You bet you have. Maybe even today. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We need to forgive as much as necessary. To the Ephesian church, Paul says that this lack of forgiveness is a grieving thing to the Holy Spirit. Here's what he said. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, how do you grieve it? Look, get rid of all the bitterness. Get rid of your rage, your anger, your brawling, your slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. And to the writer of Hebrews, he says this, make every effort. Circle that in your notes. That's because it's on you and it's on me. Well, they never asked for forgiveness. That's not what it says. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy or set apart. Wow. But make every effort. He says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. The only way to move forward when we've been mistreated, or something bad has happened, when life hasn't treated us as fairly as we thought, when the script wasn't what we thought, is to not hold a grudge against that person. And not only that, don't hold a grudge against God. Can't tell you how many times I've heard this almost exact phrase. Well, I don't believe in God because he... Did you hear it? You either believe or you don't believe. But you can't say, I don't believe, and then blame him for something at the same time. I've met some bitter... I've met people who are bitter towards God, who almost... Their faith is almost stronger in their bitterness than I've seen people in their faith. They're more committed to their bitterness towards God over something than I've seen people who are... I don't belabor the point. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Practice forgiveness. We can't be forgiven totally ourselves without being a forgiver. We can't give gifts to God purely without being a forgiver. We can't be blessed without being a forgiver. We can't have lasting relationships. We can't have a quality marriage without being a forgiver. I didn't get through 30 years being gunny sacking stuff and carrying it in every quarter and dumping it on my wife. Here's all the stuff you did wrong this last quarter. And yeah, we'll do that. I had a pastor that did that to me. Once a quarter, we had that meeting. I was like, dang, if you loved me, you probably would have told me 3 months ago before I got 3 months of this dumb stuff. No question. There was a truckload of stuff I was doing wrong. But he could have told me along the way instead of gunny sacking it on me. Sorry, that's free marital advice. Forgive as often as possible. You can't be holy without being a forgiver. Joseph was able to move forward in his life, even though he was unfairly mistreated, because he walked the first step of forgiveness. And the third thing I think that Joseph would say to every single one of us, when people mistreat us or life treats you harshly and the script's not going your way, is that God is with us and you're never alone. Anybody had the script just kind of go sideways on you? A couple of years ago, for whatever reason, I can't today think of how many years it's been. 4 or 5 years ago, I taught a series of messages on facing your giants. And one of the things that was bad news / good news to you is I shared with you that once you defeat one giant, it qualifies you for a bigger giant. You're ready now for the next giant. Yeah, sorry, it's good news and bad news. But I talked about that. And I shared that whole about 12-week series on facing your giants. That was it was a January-March series. January-February-March series. Little did I know that the script of my life was going to get flipped on me. And it wasn't going to go exactly as planned. So I'm teaching about giants, facing your giants. You can do it. You can make it. Face the giants. And in April, I buried my mother. And then we had a personal financial downturn that really screwed us up. And then as a church, we all of a sudden began through that summer to really struggle financially. And I'm the head, right? I'm the head. God's the head. But I'm following him and going, Lord, what are you doing? And all the pressures began to build. And I'm telling you right now, and the Lord got me. But when I got to December of that year and came through it with God bringing us through all of it, if you would have told me on January 1 of that year, right, this hit me in December of that year. If you would have told me, hey, here's the script of what your year's about to look like, I'd have said, check, please. I'm out. Are you kidding me? Financial struggle. Your leadership's being questioned. Your manhood's being questioned. Your husbandhood's being questioned. Your faith in God about healing is being questioned. All of that. It wasn't going according to script, but I serve a God that knows how to flip the script and turn it around for my good and for your good and for your benefit. Amen? The reason is because God is with us and we're never alone. While Joseph was there in prison, the Bible says the Lord was with him and he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. He got favor. You know how you gain favor? You do more than what's expected without being asked. All the employers in the room said, amen, Pastor. If you're an employer, you know the employee that does more than what's expected without being asked. And right, you're the first time, as soon as you need someone to do overtime, who are you calling? Slacker? Or that guy? He finds favor. He's finding favor in the eyes of Pharaoh. The Bible says, or the prophet says of God, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. Why? Because God's going to be with you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. The psalmist says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I find myself behind prison bars, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, you're there. If I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your hand will hold me fast. And then it says, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will be not be dark to you, and the night will shine like the day, for the darkness is a light to you. God knows how to turn darkness into light for us. God knows how to flip the script for us. Joseph knew that the Lord was with him, and his brothers who had abandoned him, his employers who had abandoned him, basically the wife that had accused him, but he knew God was with him. And even through all of that, through the fiery trials, he refused to fail. The prison was cold. It was dark. Joseph knew there was no darker place than where he was at, but he felt the light of the presence of God in his life. When we've been mistreated, or we feel like life has treated us harshly, we need to be reminded that God is with us and his presence comes in like a flood. The Bible says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. I love that scripture, because when you read it, most times people read it and say, when the enemy comes in like a flood, that makes it sound like he's got a lot of power. But I like it this way. When the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will come against him. Amen? Like a flood. He's going to come in suddenly. God's going to fight for you. He's a better fighter. How many of you ever wanted to fight your own battles? Listen, God's better at it than you are. Much better. Joseph knew that the Lord was with him. And so he rested in that, even though he was being mistreated. And finally, when we've been mistreated, feel like life's treated you harshly, I love this. We just need to do what Joseph did, and that is bloom where you're planted. At every single level that Joseph found himself, even at the dream level, he was blooming where he was planted. He was allowing God to do something in his life and do something with his life. He kept allowing God to grow him, to change him. He was blooming where he's planted. Joseph bloomed when he was first thrown in the prison because Potiphar noticed him and elevated him to oversee his entire household. That's so powerful to see that. No one gets promoted when they're not putting their best foot forward. That's what he was doing. He was doing his best. If anyone could have thought to himself like I would have thought, you know what? That's it. Life just isn't fair. I'm done. I'm not doing nothing else. I've read my Bible. I've gone to church. I tithed. I'm not doing anything else. If anybody could have had that attitude, it was Joseph. The script just kept getting worse in a sense. But he was determined to bloom where he was planted. We don't know what he started doing exactly, but obviously his positive attitude made people notice him. And he must have started using his talents right there in the prison because Potiphar noticed him. And he likes what he sees and he hires him and puts him in charge of his household. He blooms where he's planted. He's thrown back in prison a second time and he blooms where he's planted. How do we know that? Because the warden puts him in charge of the prison. He keeps getting blooming. He keeps blooming where he's planted. After his second abusive mistreatment, a lot of people would have said, that's it. I'm done. Yeah, I tried to keep a good attitude. I tried to put on a happy face. But it's just not getting any better. I'm sick of this. I know none of you have ever had these thoughts. I'm trying to channel your thoughts today because I've had those exact thoughts, maybe even this week. Joseph, not only did he prove himself to the warden, but he must have kept his spirit in tune with the Lord during his second in prison, because then it comes time for him to interpret the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker, and he's ready to do it. You know what I notice about that? Because he could have done what I've seen a lot of Christians do, quite frankly. He could have gone, well, I was using my gifts, I was using my talents for God, but then I got burned. So I'm not using them again for a while. Use them or lose them. Ooh, there's a good message for you. You've been given gifts and talents by God. If you don't invest them, you'll lose them and give them off to somebody else. He could have said, I'm not interpreting your dreams. That was my old ministry. And when I did that, when I interpreted dreams before, it got me in nothing but trouble. I'm not interpreting dreams anymore. No, Joseph had forgiven those who had mistreated him. And because he knew that God was with him, he was ready to bloom again. He was ready to rise to the occasion. I want the worship band to come. I am not done. But the worship band is coming. Perhaps the script hasn't gone the way you thought it was going to. It's already just the end of the, it's just the first, second day of February. We're just a little bit into 2020, and maybe the script hasn't gone according to your plan. In fact, some of you got a gym membership at the beginning of the year, and that hasn't gone according to plan either. It's all part of, sorry, touched a nerve. I know because of your laughter, I touched a nerve right there. Perhaps things aren't going as well as they once were going. Perhaps someone mistreated you or life dealt you a harsh blow. Perhaps it'd be easy to just say, you know what? I tried all that stuff. That's the problem with Christian, with some folks I've talked to. I tried that Jesus stuff. Did you? Did you really? I'm not really questioning that so much. But the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I tell you what, once you get a taste, he's good. He's good. Well, I tried that. The problem is we try, we dabble. Let's dive in like Joseph did, no matter what the script says. You might be in a situation where you're like, I'm not using my gift. You might be in your own private dungeon. You might feel like you're in the pit. You might feel like you've been mistreated and acted, misjudged, mischaracterized. I know it doesn't sound logical from a human perspective, but Joseph didn't back off. He bloomed where he was planted. He served the Lord. Now, this is probably the most important point. He served the Lord all the way along, long before he saw the end. Long before the dreams came true. Long before the dream comes true. His brothers, fast forward, come and basically bow before him, just like the dream told him to. But all along the way, he had to stay faithful to the dream God put in his heart. And he couldn't back off of. He had to know that God said this. And God didn't stutter. He gave me a gift. And he's not backing off of the gift that he gave me. He served the Lord before things turned around. If I can be honest with you, oftentimes it's because we bloom where we're planted that the Lord actually shortens our pit time. He shortens our prison time because we're just staying committed to the Lord. There are many times that stuff stings in my life, but the quicker I get past whining about it and I get to praising God, the quicker I get out of the pit. I was in a little bit of a pit the other day. Anybody else been in a pit? Did you get in a pit this week? You know how I get out of my pit? Fire up that Harley. Turn on my worship music as loud as I possibly can. And drive as far as I can east, praising God the whole way. Bugs in my teeth and everything. I don't care. So I got to get out. Here's the point. Whatever you've got to do to keep cultivating the dream that God put in your heart, to keep cultivating the gifts that God put in your heart, whatever circumstance you've seen, whatever prison bars you think you're behind right now, God can shake those prison bars loose for you. And freedom is yours today if you just ask God for it. Would you stand with me all over this place?
Waymaker, miracle.
Sing it, come on.
Promise keeper.
God's making a way for you out of your mess.
My God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
Come on, church, would you lift it up? Do you believe God will make a way?
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
One more time, waymaker.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
That is who you are.
That is who you are. That is who you are.
Would you bow your heads? Bow your heads all over this place. Can you hear me? Over the music, can you hear me good? Okay, because you got to hear this. The Spirit of the Lord wants to speak to you right now. I really felt like this was, I don't know why, maybe this specific service, because the other two services, I mentioned this, but for whatever reason, I feel like the Holy Spirit really, this is for someone in this specific service. It's for all of us, of course. But someone in this room, this is speaking to you right now. No matter where you find yourself right now, you need to understand that you are not a second-class Christian. There are no second-class Christians. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Just receive God's forgiveness right now.
And understand this, you are most favored in the eyes of your father. Like Joseph was favored in the eyes of Jacob, you are favored in the eyes of your father. And this is what you need to hear. And if you got to write it down or ask me later, you maybe need to repeat this over yourself this week. But listen, you've been fitted with the fabric of the favor of your father.
Come on.
Wear it well. Let me say it again. You've been fitted with the fabric of the favor of your father. And nothing else will ever look as good on you as the favor of God. Everything else doesn't even fit. You've been fitted with the fabric of the favor of the Father. So when life isn't fair, dream on. When there's a way, when it doesn't seem like there's a way out, forgive anyway. When you're feeling alone, press on anyway, because you're not walking alone. God is with you. Bloom where you're planted. And know this, you can be productive at every single level as long as you hold on to God.